Thank you, Mrs. Seilich. Stand up for Jesus. I make you want to stand up for Jesus. Sure ought to. Acts chapter 10, your Bibles, if you would, please. If you need a Bible here this morning, we have Bibles for you to use. Just raise your hand. Our ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God. And go with us to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. And if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning, you'll find this on page 1162, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. The book of Acts and Acts chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to thank many of you for your faithfulness to attend all of the revival services throughout this past week. Hey, many of you got the star for being in every service, and I was just blessed and thrilled and thank the Lord for that, and what a blessing it was. And we're thankful to God for His blessings over this past week and for what was accomplished throughout the week, and we're just thrilled and excited for the many things that we saw the Lord do. Now, this morning, we're returning to our study in the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us today, we're just currently going through the book of Acts and studying that together in our morning service. And I want you to see God's faithfulness this morning, the faithfulness of God. And I want you to see God's faithfulness to get the truth to a person who wanted it. You know, the Bible teaches that if a person wants the truth, God Himself is obligated. He's committed to bring that truth to that individual, regardless of where that individual might be, regardless of where they might live, regardless of their upbringing, and regardless of their background. God is faithful. He is faithful. And if a person wants the truth, God will bring the truth to that individual. We're going to see that here this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. In Acts chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1 here this morning. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Egyptian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Then look down, if you would please, in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We're not going to read everything that Peter went on to say, but I do want you to look down with me in verse 39, where it says, And we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, the he in the verse is referring to Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, now look what it says in verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we want to be mindful to give you thanks, Lord, for the things that we saw you do this past week in our church through our revival services. Father, we're thankful for the word of God that was preached here in our church. We're thankful for the gospel that was proclaimed. Father, we thank you for those that indicated they were accepting your Son as Savior. And for all the believers that were helped through the preaching and proclamation of your word, Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the visitors that were exposed to our church and those who came to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some perhaps for the very first time in their lives. And yet, Lord, we know that some went away here not knowing Christ. We pray yet for their salvation, that they would come to know Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the things that were accomplished and known only to you. And, Lord, how you sought to work in some of our lives, Lord, to take some things out of our lives that we've allowed for so long, Lord. to purge us of some sins, and to bring us into fellowship with you. Father, we're thankful for all those things that were done and were accomplished, and we give you praise and honor and glory. And now, Father, we look into the future. We pray for this mother-daughter luncheon that you would grant all of our ladies, give them, Lord, a burden of heart of how they can use this event to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you bless their efforts and give them fruit for their labors, and may they rejoice to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for this hour, this moment that we have in your word this morning, Lord God, we look to you and ask that you would help in this time. I pray, Lord, that you grant liberty and freedom in the proclamation of your word. May it go forth here this morning unhindered. And Father, may the power of the Holy Spirit of God rest upon the preaching of your word today. Use it for your glory and your honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about the fact that God often gets blamed for a lot of things that's not his fault? You ever thought about that? You know, God often gets blamed for a lot of things that aren't his fault. For example, back when 9/11 took place here in our nation, the Twin Towers were hit by those planes and hundreds of people lost their lives. People are going around and asking the question, where was God? As though it was God's fault that the terrorists had driven those planes into the towers. Here's another example. People often ask the question, how can a loving God send someone to hell who's never heard about Jesus Christ? You ever had somebody ask you that question? You know, how can a loving God send anyone to hell who's never heard about Jesus Christ? And they ask that question thinking it's God's fault that they've never heard. The truth of the matter is, every person that's born on the face of the earth is born with a certain element of light in his life. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to John chapter 1. I want you to see this. I'll hold your place in Acts. We'll keep coming back to Acts. But I want you to go with me to John chapter 1. Over to your left, you might want to jot some things down here today that might be helpful in answering some questions that will come your way by people in the world in which we're living in today. In John chapter 1, notice if you would please, if you're having one of our Bibles, page 1114. In John chapter 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, that was the true light which lighteth. Now look in the verse. The Bible says, that was the true light, Christ, which lighteth. Look at the word. It's the word what? Every. That light lighteth every man that cometh into the what? World. Do you realize that every man that's born on the face of the earth is born with a certain amount of light? A certain amount of light. God has given them an element of light. And God himself is committed to drawing people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. So you need to see these verses to understand where we're coming from here this morning, what I'm trying to help you understand. In John chapter 12, notice if you would please, in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, you say, yeah, as you're turning over there, you know, how does every man have light? Well, every man has the light of creation. Creation is evident all around us. We live in it, do we not? I mean, go outside after church today. You look up in the air, what are you going to see? You see a sky. And as you think about what's in the sky, you think about, well, there's a sun out there. We know there's a sun there. At night, we know there's stars there. Some of us have seen some planets with our naked eye. We've seen at least Mars, and we know there's planets out there. And where did that come from? Well, it came from God. That's light that God has given. A witness of God, of man to man, through his creation. But not only has God given a witness through creation, God has also placed an inborn knowledge of him within every individual that's born on the face of the earth. And in John chapter 12, I want you to notice, if you would please, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, I want you to notice that God himself is in the business of seeking to bring people to his Son. And in John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, and I, if I be lifted up, this is Christ speaking. Christ says, I'm going to draw some men, a few men. No, the Bible says he's going to draw how many? all men unto himself. Then look over, if you would, in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our world today. And in John chapter 16, I want you to notice in verse 7. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto me. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, did Jesus Christ depart? Yes. Was the Spirit of God sent into the world? Yes. And notice what it says in verse 8. And when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he is going to reprove the who? The world. That word reprove means to convict or to convince. He's going to convict or convince the world of three things. Notice the Bible says of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment. Now, it's not just sin in general that the Spirit of God is convicting the world of. Notice what it goes on to say in the next verse. It says in verse 9, of sin because they, what? Believe not on me. What's the Holy Spirit of God seeking to do? He's seeking to convince men to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may have eternal life and a home up in heaven. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. You've got to think. Every man possesses a certain amount of light that has come his way. And now that individual is responsible or accountable for what he or she does with that light. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, just past the book of Acts. Romans chapter 1, if you would please. Romans chapter 1, page 1192. Every man possesses an element of light. Every person is responsible for what he does with that light. If he wants more light, God will bring him more. If he doesn't want the light that he possesses, he'll lose what he has. And in Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 18. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then notice the last expression of the verse, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." As we read that verse, we have to have an understanding of the word hold, or we'll never understand what God's saying there. The word hold means to hold down or to suppress. When you suppress a knowledge, what are you doing? Are you wanting it? Are you desiring it? Are you expanding it? Or are you rejecting it? It's rejection, isn't it? And God's wrath is against those who reject the knowledge of God, that reject the light that God has given to them. Notice throughout this passage, and we'll not spend a great deal of time in this passage, but throughout this passage, we find man's willful rejection of the light that God has brought to them. Notice verse 21. Because that when they, look at it now, they what? Well, they knew God, but they didn't what? They didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful for that knowledge. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. And by the way, we're living in a world that is greatly characterized by this Romans 1 passage that we're looking at here this morning. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says, they become what? Fools. You know, a man is a fool who suppresses the knowledge of God. Do you realize that? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. But the reality is, any person who suppresses a knowledge of God is a fool. The Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's foolish. There is so much evidence to the contrary. And when you say there is no God, you're going against your own conscience. You're going against even the light that God has placed within you. That there is a God out there. That there is a supreme being. That there is a maker. That there is a creator. That there is someone greater than I, sovereign over me, to whom I am accountable. But we know that that person is God, right? And that person God? Come on now. Isn't that God? Yes, that's God. And yet men would take the knowledge that they have and suppress it, reject it, and not want it, and then blame God and say it's God's fault. And God, if you're a loving God, you could never send anyone to hell when they are the ones that have rejected God's attempts to reach them to begin with. Listen, don't blame God for what is man's fault. And in this passage, the Bible makes it very clear that if a person experiences the wrath of God, it's because they've rejected God. And notice what he goes on to tell us here in verse 25. In verse 25 it says, they changed the truth of God into a what? Into a lie. Into a lie. And then notice, if you would please, down in verse 28. And even as they did not like to get this, they did not like to what? Retain God in their what? You know, if you hang out a not welcome sign to God, you know, God doesn't force himself upon anyone. You realize that, don't you? You don't want to retain God in your knowledge? God won't make you. I'm going to tell you, the consequences are eternal. And the consequences not only are eternal, they're devastating in this life. Because notice what that verse goes on to say in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what kind of mind? A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if you went on and you read that whole list of scripture there of the things that are not convenient, you find that that's describing, by and large, American society today. Where American society has gone. And why has American society gone that direction? Because they don't want God. They're rejecting the light that God has given to them. And God says, if you don't want it, I'm not going to force it upon you. But there are consequences in the choices and decisions that you make. Now this morning I want you to understand that God often gets blamed for things that are not his fault. But this morning, we're not blaming God. This morning, as we look in Acts chapter 10, hey, we're praising God. Because God is faithful to bring his message to a person who wanted it. Notice, if you would please, back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, we're going to look this morning at a man by the name of Cornelius. And as we begin to look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the first thing I want you to see with me this morning is that Cornelius was a man who had a great need in his life. He was a man who had a great need in his life. Now, as we begin to go through this passage, we find that verse 1 gives us some important information about this man, Cornelius. And notice, if you would please, in verse 1 it says, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So as you begin to think about this man, Cornelius, understand, first of all, he was a Roman soldier. He was a Roman soldier. And as a Roman soldier, he was living in the land of Israel. He was living in a town by the name of Caesarea. Caesarea is located on the coastline of the land of Israel. It's situated right on the edge of the Mediterranean. So if you lived in Caesarea, you probably had a pretty good view of the ocean. And he lived there because Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman command in Israel. And Caesarea is located about 30 miles away from Joppa. Now that's going to be significant because we're going to see that Peter is in Joppa. And they're going to send some men to find Peter in Joppa. Understand this also about Cornelius. It tells us he was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers. So he was a man of great authority. But he was a man who had a great need in his life. As you read verse 2, you look at verse 2 and you think, well, what kind of need did this man have? Because verse 2 tells us he was what kind of a man? He was a devout man. He was one that feared who? God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. So as you read that, you don't look at this guy as being a down and outer. You don't look at this guy as being addicted to drugs. You don't see this guy as being given to alcoholism. And you look at that and you say, well, that seems to me like he's a pretty decent guy. He's a pretty good guy. I mean, as you stop and think about that, you think, well, he had some faith because the Bible says he was a devout man and he feared who? God. So you have to say he had an element of faith, right? He was devoted to God. He had a fear of God in his life. If you were here for our revival services Wednesday evening, you'll remember that in God's sight, we're all sinful creatures, but God is a holy what? God. And as a holy God, we realize that we ought to fear God. Every individual on the face of the earth ought to have a fear of God. None excluded. We're sinful creatures. We've offended God. He is a holy God. He holds our life and our breath in His hand. And if God wants to, He can take us out of this world today. Right? And remember, one of the thieves on the cross said to the other thief, "Dost not thou fear God?" Remember that? "Dost not thou fear God?" You know, don't you have a fear of God in your life? Well, Cornelius had a fear of God in his life. He was a devout man. He feared God. And by the way, we need a fear of God in our life. We need a fear of God in our life. Because a lot of times we don't treat God the way God needs to be treated. We don't reverence God the way God ought to be reverenced. We don't holy God as God is holy. All too often, people in our world today will take His name and use it simply as a curse word. They'll ignore His commands and disobey His commands. And they almost treat God as though God is a puppet on their strings. And when they cry out to God, they expect God to jump to it. My friend, God doesn't owe us anything. God is not subservient to us. We certainly are to Him. Notice His family. Not only did He have a faith, but notice His family. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God. And notice what verse 2 says. It says he feared God with all his what? House. He feared God with all his house. What that says to me is that Cornelius had a strong influence on his family. Not only was he devoted to God, not only did he fear God, but he led his house to fear God. Now, what's significant about that is the fact that Cornelius was not a Jewish man. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And the Romans and the Gentiles were paganistic. They believed in many gods. But this man had been influenced to embrace the one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he had led his family to have a rightful fear of God in their lives. Look at his fervor. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house. And notice it goes on to say that he gave some alms to the people. No, the Bible says he gave what? Much alms to the people. And when did he pray to God? He's always praying to God. This man had fervor. He had fervor, didn't he? I mean, you think about this man's life. And, you know, by today's way of thinking, people would say, man, that guy didn't have a problem. What problem did he have? And this guy sounds like an outstanding guy. Fine citizen. Man, religious. Devoted. Leading his family the direction that they ought to be going. Doing good to others, you know, giving alms to the poor, and always praying to God. Man, what's wrong with this guy? What kind of problem does he have? His problem was he was lost. His problem was he was lost. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Cornelius was a man who had a great need in his life. He had a lot of good things in his life, yet he was lacking the one thing, apart from which no one will ever see God. And my friend, listen to me very carefully this morning. Because we can be just like Cornelius. We can be a devout, God-fearing person who's seeking to lead our family in the right path. And people who are doing good to others and praying God always, and be just as lost as the person who rejects God and is living a perverted lifestyle. The one thing that everyone must have is this. It's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. No man is right with God apart from the righteousness of God. Take your Bibles. I want you to see some verses, please. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12. Over to your right in the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find this on page 1003. I want you to notice a verse with me here. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says this. In Hebrews 12, 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I want you to notice that expression. Holiness without which no man will see who? The Lord. Apart from holiness, no man's going to see God. Well, wait a minute now. We're not exactly holy people, are we? The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, notice please verse 27. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, it talks about the type of people that get to heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible says this. In Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that, leave the word, what is it? Defileth. And then it goes on to say, neither whatsoever worketh what? Abomination. And God says, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I brought you that verse because I want you to realize that one lie is enough to disqualify us from heaven. We can be devout. We can be God-fearing. We can be doing good. We can be saying prayers always. But one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Because you see, the need for heaven is not our righteousness. The need for heaven is God's righteousness. Cornelius was a man with a great need in his life. He needed the righteousness of God. Now turn back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10, if you would please. Acts chapter 10. I want you to see how this unfolds, this story unfolds. And God is going to make it clear that Cornelius' need was to hear a message. His need was to hear a message. And notice, if you would please, here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible says that he saw in a vision. Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time Jesus died on the cross. And in this vision, he saw an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid. I think I would be too, don't you? I've never had an angel appear to me, but if I did have one, I would be afraid. No question about it. Wouldn't you? I would. I'm thankful that that God has a way of comforting us, aren't you? He was afraid. And notice, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, now look what the angel said, sent from God. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before who? Did God see this man? Was God knowledgeable of this man? What did he see in the heart of that man? He saw a man who was looking for the truth. He saw a man who was wanting the truth. I have to believe that some of those prayers that Cornelius was praying to God was a man calling out to God, wanting to know God. And if you've never been in that situation, it might be difficult for you to understand, but I've been there. I've been there. I've been there in my life, calling out to God, saying, God, I want to know you. God, I want to be saved. God, I want to be in heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell. But I don't know how to be saved. I want it. Cornelius is a searching man. He's a seeking man. And God has taken note of him. And so God sends this angel, and he tells this angel what to say to Cornelius. And in verse 5, he says to Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now look at what the end of verse 6 says, and you might underscore it in the Bible. Notice what it says. He shall, what's the word? Tell thee what thou oughtest to what? Did he need a message? He needed to hear a message, didn't he? You know what message Cornelius needed to hear? He needed to hear the message, the one message, and the only message that could bring him the righteousness of God. Because God's righteousness is the answer to our sin problem. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your right, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning over to Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 1, we're going to look in verses 16 and 17. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, the Bible says this. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel of who? Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in verse 17 it says, for therein. That word therein is referring back to the gospel of Christ. And it's saying, for in the gospel of Christ is, now look what the verse says, the righteousness of God, what? Revealed. And it says, from faith to what? For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now stop and think about this. Cornelius did not need to be told to be good. Why? He was good. He didn't need to be told, fear God. Why? He feared God. He didn't need to be told, say prayers. Why? He said he prayed. He prayed always. He didn't need to be told, do good. He was what? He was doing good. He didn't need to be told, hey, Cornelius, you need to be devoted to God. No, he was what? Devoted. What did he need? He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed to be certain that his sins were forgiven, that heaven was his home, and that the righteousness of God had been taken and applied to his life. Because you see, it's not being good, it's not saying prayers, it's not being kind, it's not fearing God or being devoted to God in that sense that gets us to heaven. It's God's righteousness. And that righteousness is revealed to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about these verses. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the word is the what? The gospel of Christ. The word gospel means good news. It means good news. And it's talking about the good news of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf and in our place whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Take your Bibles and turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, holding Romans. Don't lose Romans. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we look real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the, here's our word, the what? The gospel, the good news. Now verse 2. By which also ye are what? Saved. So we're saved by the good news of the gospel. Then verses 3 and 4 tell us what that good news is. Verses 3 and 4 say, for I determined unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the good news of the gospel. How that Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was what? Buried. Proving indeed that he had what? Died. But then notice it goes on to say, and they rose again the third day according to the what? Scriptures. Why is it important that Christ rose again the third day for the scriptures? Well, it shows us that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus had made on the cross for our sins, but also shows us that Jesus Christ now has the power to bring life to us. If Jesus Christ had died and remained in the grave, how in the world could we trust a dead man to give us life? Especially to give us eternal life. Right? But we're trusting someone who died, was buried, and rose again, now lives on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. The good news of the gospel. Christ died for our what? Sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and think about what it's saying. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus Christ did on the cross on my behalf. Christ died for my sin. Christ was buried and he rose again the third day. Why am I not ashamed of that, Paul says. He says, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto what? My friend, if you're going to be saved from your sin, it's not in being devoted to God. It's not in saying prayers. It's not in doing the things that Cornelius was doing. It's in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. It, the gospel, is the power of God in salvation. That salvation is available to all. The Bible says to everyone that what? Believeth. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Same messages, saves all. And then notice, if you would please, in verse 17. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed. You see, we need God's righteousness to get to heaven. We can't do it on our own. We have none. Notice chapter 3. I quoted it to you early. But chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as is written, there is none what? No, not. And yet we must be righteous to go to heaven. We must be without sin. One lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Well, how are we going to get there? Not through our righteousness, but through the righteousness of God. Notice verse 21. But now the righteousness, we're in chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now look at this. Which is by what? Faith of who? Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no what? Difference. What that's saying is this. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way of salvation, God takes his righteousness and credits his righteousness to our account. So that God sees us in the very righteousness of his own Son. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place here in Romans, and we'll come back there in just a moment. But let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and help you to try to maybe understand what I'm trying to communicate here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In order to have the assurance of knowing we're going to heaven when we die, there's a great exchange that needs to take place in our lives. That exchange is spoken of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. Notice what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. The Bible says, for he, in reference to God the Father, hath made him, Jesus his Son. Now look at the verse. For he hath made him. Here's some of the most important words you'll ever see in the Bible. God the Father made Christ, look what it says, to be sin for who? For us. So there's an exchange taking place. Christ on the cross of Calvary took our what? Sin. He took our sin. God the Father made his Son to be sin for us. And it goes on to say, explain how he could do that. Why could Christ be made sin for us? He's God who never what? Sin. The Bible says, who knew no what? Sin. Now look at the last part of the verse. That we, in turn, might be made the what? Righteousness of God. Where? In Christ. Look up here and let me try to illustrate that to you. Letting this hand represent you and I here this morning. And let my wallet represent sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have we not? So I'll place the law on the hand, representing the fact that in God's sight, what are we? We're sinful people. Yet heaven is without sin. Heaven is perfect. One sin is enough to disqualify us from heaven. So who's disqualified? We all are. Are we not? Because we all have what? Sin on us. But God loves us. And God wants us to be in heaven. So what did God do? Well, first of all, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, He's God who took on flesh. And what did Jesus do? He came to this earth. Here's the exchange. He took our what? Sin. And when He took our sin, did He pay for it in full? Every sin we'd ever commit? Yes. So Christ took our sin, laid it upon Himself, fully paid the sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third what? Day. When you and I come to believe on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven, salvation becomes ours. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the... So when we believe on Jesus Christ, believing on Christ means that we're relying upon Him. We're depending upon Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven. We've come to accept Christ and what He did for us to be our way of salvation. And God says when we do that, salvation becomes ours. Christ took our what? Sin. Now the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, God then takes Christ's righteousness in all of its purity, in all of its perfection. He brings it to us. That doesn't mean we no longer sin, because we're still living in a body of sin and what? Death. But let me put it like this. The Scripture says that we might have the righteousness of God. Look at the verse. At the end of the verse. Where? In where? Him. In who? In Christ. So let me express it like this. I'm looking for a coin. Anybody have a coin? Coin. Yes. Nobody has a coin. Throw it here. Thank you. All right, good. Good catch. I'm going to take the coin and I'm going to put it in my hand. Can you see the coin? You can only see the what? Because the coin is where? In the hand. When you and I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, the Bible says that God takes us and He places us in Christ. Because we're in Christ, what does God now see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. See, what does man need to have a right relationship with God? He needs His righteousness, not his own. Cornelius had his own, did he not? And Cornelius had plenty of his own, did he not? But that's not what he needed. God sent the angel and said, you call to Peter. He will tell you what you must do. He's going to tell you, Cornelius, what's lacking in your life. He's going to explain to you, Cornelius, how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. How that you can know that your sin's forgiven and heaven is your home. He's going to explain to you the very righteousness that you need from me. Let me use that invitation. Thank you. And let me put it like this. If we let this invitation represent all of us, although it's not a real good representation because it sort of looks pretty nice and neat. And, you know, in God's sight, as sinful people, we don't look pretty nice and neat. You do realize that, don't you? We're living in a world today that makes such a light thing of sin. See, we even do things and laugh about it. And we joke about it. Sin is not a light thing. Sin is a serious thing. Because the Bible says that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. It's not a light thing. It's a serious thing. A serious thing with consequences that are eternal. We don't look that good to God. In fact, we look pretty awful to God. And yet this is the amazing thing, that although we look so awful to God, for God so loved the world, He loves us. Isn't that an amazing thing? He loved us. And He loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son for our putrefying sin. Wow. So Christ on the cross took our sin. If we'll come to believe on Him, God will take us and put us in the Son. We'll have His what? Righteousness. It's sort of like if I could let the Bible represent the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For He, God the Father, hath made Christ to be what? Sin for us. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that you and I might be made the what? Righteousness of God." Where? When we're placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us just as righteous as Himself. See, that was Cornelius' need. He said, well, how do you know that? Go back to Acts chapter 10. Let me show you this real quickly. In Acts chapter 10. And as we go back to Acts chapter 10, as we look here in this book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, God's being faithful. God's being faithful to bring the truth to a person who was looking for it, person who was wanting it, person who was desiring it. He sent that angel and said, now, you go find Peter, and he'll tell you what you should do. And when you begin to look at what Peter told Cornelius about, notice, if you would please, in verse 39, he says, Cornelius, he says, man, we're witnesses of all things which He, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. Hey, we're witnesses of the fact that He was slain on that tree. He was hung on that tree. And yet God raised Him up the third day, showed Him openly, as the Scripture says. And notice He goes on and he says this to Cornelius in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this Jesus is the one who was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. And then verse 43, look at verse 43. We want you to know, Cornelius, to Him, to Christ, give all the prophets what? Witness. All the Old Testament prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ, Cornelius. And notice He goes on to say that through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in Jesus should receive remission. Cornelius, you may be a fine, outstanding man, but you're lacking the forgiveness of sins. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he was a man with a great need. The need was for the message of the gospel, whereby the righteousness of God is revealed. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What's that mean, from faith to faith? From individual to individual. When you come to believe on Jesus Christ as your way to heaven, God's righteousness is imputed to you. And when the next person comes to believe on Christ their Savior, God's righteousness is imputed to them. And one last thing I want you to notice with me here this morning is God is bringing the truth to Cornelius. Notice, if you would please, earlier in the chapter, back earlier in the chapter, he says, this angel says to Cornelius, he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He, Peter, will tell thee what thou oughtest to what? Do. Have you ever thought about, as you've read that passage of Scripture, why the angel didn't tell Cornelius what he needed to do? You ever thought about that? Angel said, you need to go get who? Peter. You need to send for Peter. Why didn't the angel proclaim the message to Cornelius? And the answer is because God has taken that message and put it in the hands of His people. You see, for there to be a message that needs to be proclaimed, there's a messenger who needs to proclaim it. And I want to say here this morning, church, we are God's messengers to proclaim his message. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, over to your right, page 1268, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice if you would, the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says this, it says, but as the angels were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, but as who? We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the what? Even so we what? Not as pleasing men that God which trieth our what? Do you understand this morning that God has taken his message and put you in trust with it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go back there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verses 18 and 19. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And now he has given to, verse 18, he has given to who? Us, the ministry of what? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing his trespasses unto them. He has committed unto who? Us, the word of what? Reconciliation. Understand, there's a world out here that is in need of a message. There are people who are searching. There are people who are looking. God's committed to get the message to them, but God's not going to use an angel. God's going to use a messenger. He's going to use a person. And church, God wants us to be that person. I've been told up at West Point they had a motto, West Point being a military school. And they used to use a lot of horses at West Point. And the motto used to be, for one of a nail, the shoe was lost. Talking about the shoe on the horse's foot. For one of a shoe, the horse was lost. For one of a horse, a rider was lost. For one of a rider, the battle was lost. The whole battle was lost because they lacked a nail. As I look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10, I thank God that Cornelius had a messenger. I'm glad that God had a messenger. I'm glad there was a Peter who could take the message to Cornelius. And as I think about that, I realize that there's people in this metropolitan area who needs a messenger. Who needs a messenger. Who needs a messenger. You know, if God were to send an angel to them and give them your address, because in essence, he gave Cornelius Peter's address, did he not? Go down to Joppa, go to the house of Simon the Tanner, and there's a guy that's staying there by the name of Simon Peter. You get him. He'll tell you what you need to hear. He'll tell you what you need to do. And I wonder if God had sent an angel to someone in this community and gave them your name, your address, your home, and said, knock on that door, and said, and gave them your name. I wonder if you would be faithful to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful to get the truth to those who want it. And God's looking for us as his messengers to cooperate with him, to be faithful, to share it with others. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God gets blamed for a lot of things. It's not his fault. I hope you're not blaming God for something in your life that's not his fault. As I close this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? It's the only way to have the righteousness of God, and without the righteousness of God, no one is right in God's sight. If you're here this morning and you're lacking that assurance of salvation, you can't really say, "Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven when I die." Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ here today? Would you say, "God, I realize that I don't have the righteousness of God. I can't get it by what I do. Cornelius couldn't get it by what he did. I certainly can't get it by what I do. I believe your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for me. And here today, I'm believing on him to be my way to heaven." My friend, if you would do that, God would save you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you believe on God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one to make you right in God's sight today? If you will, he'll save you. Maybe you're here and you've been devoted, religious, doing good. But you've never believed on God's Son. Would you trust him? Would you trust him today? If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. But to be able to pray for you in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. It's believing on God's Son, the Savior. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, here, I'm believing on God's Son. I want you to pray for me." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand and slip it down so I can see it, so I can pray for you? Yes, I see your hand back there. Someone else, just by uplifting the hand, say, "Here today, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, church, God's depending upon us to spread his message. Could God send someone to us and know that we would be faithful to share the message of Christ with them? Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you don't make mistakes and you do what's right. Lord, help us not to blame you for things that are not your fault. We do thank you for your faithfulness to bring the message to Cornelius. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf and what he means to us when we come to believe on him. I pray for this child that raised the hand this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to come to realize fully what Christ has done for them and have the assurance of their salvation and know beyond a question they'll be in heaven with you. Father, help us who know the Lord Jesus Christ be faithful messengers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.